Your Bible with you, please open to Luke chapter 11 this morning. Luke chapter 11. We'll begin at verse 14, picking up where we left off the Lord's Prayer last time, and we talked about the section right before this several weeks ago. Topic today in these verses we're looking at is extremely important for us to understand as Christians, especially. Showing us the power of the devil, the power of Jesus Christ, and especially Christ's purpose for coming into this world to destroy the works of the devil. It's especially important passage to hear if you're feeling helpless and weak as a Christian. And especially important to hear if you're not even a Christian. You may just be checking out the Christian faith. It's important to hear why Jesus Christ came into the world. Now, this is the account of Luke, who's a physician, who is giving us accounts from eyewitnesses of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ in this world. And he's compiled this chronology of Christ's ministry, and he's now at the point in the book, if you read all of Luke, where Christ has turned his face toward Jerusalem, meaning he's now traveling toward Jerusalem for the final time, where he's going to be rejected by men, suffer, and be crucified. It's a long journey. These last several chapters are included in it. And on that journey, we see several things happen, and here's one of the events that takes place beginning in verse 14. I'll read through verse 26. This is the word of God. Now he was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke. And the people marveled. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons. While others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. But he, that is Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul, and if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest. And finding none, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other demons or spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. Let's pray. Almighty God, we ask today that you would help us in our weakness. We know you are God. We are your creatures. And we know you have spoken to us by your word through the prophets. And finally, through your very own Son, the living Word, Jesus. And so we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would use these words in our hearts today to speak to us how we need to hear it. You know that we need to hear from you, O God. It's not by bread alone that we live, but by every word that comes from you. So help us in our weakness. Holy Spirit, shed light on the word, shed light into our hearts, and reveal these things to us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, as I studied these words this week, one image kept coming into my mind from my own childhood. I was in third grade. We lived up in Wisconsin out in a subdivision out in the woods. and I rode the school bus home each day. And along with me rode several other boys from the neighborhood. One of the boys was an older boy, several years older, named Keith, and he was much bigger than most of us. And we rode home that day, and my parents weren't home. They were both working, and my sister's bus didn't come till later, so I'd go home alone. And I remember vividly this day. It was in winter in Wisconsin, so we had a, as boys often do, getting off the bus, a quick snowball fight. After that, we got into this fight a little bit more intensely, and then pretty soon I took off to go home because Keith was terrorizing us like he usually did with ice balls. I ran home, and he took off after me, and I remember getting to my driveway and almost getting to the door when he stopped me. And he kept me in my driveway and walked around me with an arsenal of ice balls for probably an hour. I mean, it was several hours before my parents got back. I was stuck. I was sitting in my driveway, and he was just taunting me, walking around with hard-packed ice, daring me to move. And I was a prisoner in my own driveway. I couldn't even get in the house. And I felt completely helpless, and Keith was stronger than I was. He was fully armed with this arsenal of ice balls. And I thought of that as I was picturing here what Jesus is telling us is the condition of human beings in this world by nature, only it's much worse. Notice what Jesus tells us in this analogy he uses in verses 21 and 22. He says, when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor, which he has trusted, and divides his spoil. Now, this analogy is used to describe our human condition, Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the human heart. When he talks about a palace that's under siege by this enemy, he's talking about the human heart that's been overtaken by a strong man. Who is the strong man that's overtaken this palace? The devil himself. If you read through you heard through the rest of this passage, Jesus is talking about Satan, the master devil. He's fully armed, and his goods are safe in the human heart that he guards as his palace. Even the feeble assaults of any human being cannot penetrate his defenses into the human heart. And Jesus is talking again about our condition by nature as human beings. Ever since the first man, Adam, sinned against God and rebelled in the garden. Remember when Adam was first created, we're told by God, revealing to us in the Bible, God created man good. Adam's heart belonged to God. God was his authority. Everything was good, and Adam was supposed to guard his heart from the devil's attacks. God told him he could eat from anything in the garden. And remember, the evil one came and tempted Adam, and Adam took the bait, and he turned himself over to the devil by his sin, willingly. And the devil came in and took over the palace. And from that point, not only Adam, but all of his descendants after him, who came by natural generation, the natural way a human comes into the world, every descendant of Adam is in this state where now the devil's got a hold of this palace of the heart, and no human can fight it and destroy the devil's work in the heart. And that's what Jesus is telling us in the last part of this passage, that human attempts to destroy the devil or take him out of control of your heart are not going to work. That's what he means in verses 24 to 26. Listen again what he says. Jesus tells us, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest. And finding none, it says, I'll return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven more spirits, other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. What's Jesus describing here? He's describing a human attempt to change the heart and take Satan out of control and move his defenses. When a spirit goes out of a person, Jesus says, and notice closely, he doesn't say when a spirit is cast out by him. He's saying when the spirit does go out of a person, who he's giving the impression here, this is a willing, by the volition of this spirit, decides I'm going to go somewhere else for a while. Spirit goes out and it passes through waterless places, and after a while, it finds no rest, and it says, you know what, I'm just going to go back to the place where I was in this person's heart, and it has open access in and out. It's definitely an impression Jesus gives us here. And he gets back, the demon does, and finds that the house, this heart, is swept and put in order. What does Jesus mean by that? He's talking about a person who's going through some kind of moral reform in their life, or trying to. This is a person who comes to a point in life and decides, you know what, I need to stop. I need to go a new direction, do something different. I need to be a better person. You know, I've been really dishonest. I've been mean to people. I've been had my temper control me. And you know what, I need to stop doing that. And so this person probably goes to the local bookstore and finds some self-help book. He says, how do you control your temper? Starts reading, count to 10, do all these things you can do, fight your temper to be a better person, control your temper. And so tries to bring some kind of moral change in his or her life. I need to stop going those places that I used to go that got me into trouble. I'll stop doing this and I'll start doing that. And what happens? Well, Jesus says the place gets swept up, the heart does. Maybe cleaned up a little bit. But this demon comes back and takes with him seven other demons worse than the first. What is Jesus talking about here? He's, again, telling about the devil's palace. It's still under his control. And these demons can come and go. And this is really a dismal failure. You're not going to be able to change your heart just by a moral change, trying to be better. The world tells us that. You can be a better person. You can change. You can stop doing this. You can start doing that. And there's a certain sense in which those things can happen outwardly. A person can reform his manners. A person can reform his way of dealing with his anger problem, but it will end up, Jesus says, a miserable failure and will probably end up worse than it started, as a matter of fact. And Jesus is telling us something very important here about our condition as human beings. He's saying, no, the problem in our hearts is much worse than just that moral reform won't cut it. It's much worse than that. You've got a strong man fully armed in your heart, and he's got a great defense. And he is hunkered down, and there is nothing that's going to penetrate this. And so the point here today that I want to make in this text is the devil's got the strong man who's taken captive our hearts and taken them away from God. And what we need is a stronger man to regain our hearts for God. So the question, two questions I want to ask about the text that answers here is there a stronger man than the devil? And secondly, how can that stronger man help us? Is there a man stronger than the devil? There's a strong man in our hearts. Is there a stronger man? And how can that stronger man help us? First of all, first question is very easily answered in our text. Is there a man stronger than the devil? The answer is yes. We see it in the whole passage in 14 to 22. Recognize again what happened. Jesus comes into this place and he casts out a demon. And when he does, this man who had the demon was mute. He couldn't speak. Maybe all of his life, several years, we're not told. When a demon comes out, the man begins to speak. His tongue is set free. And the people are all amazed. They marvel at this. This is an amazing thing that just happened. He just says the word, and boom, the spirit is gone, and the person's free. Wow, that's power. But what happens? Some people that are against Jesus say, well, yeah, sure, he did it. That, yeah, great power, I give you that. But whose power is it? It's the devil's power is why he's doing that. That's how he's getting these demons out. And Jesus uses his logic to point out that, you know, that's not logical. If I'm using the devil's power, think about, just use your human reason for a minute. Jesus tells them, don't you realize that kingdoms divided against themselves are laid waste, they're destroyed? And a household divided against itself is going to fall? If the people in an army begin fighting and using their weapons on themselves, they'll end up ultimately just killing all each other And the army's destroyed. If a kingdom is like that, each person in the kingdom begins fighting and destroying the other and using their weapons against the other, then the army's going to be destroyed. A household's the same way. Jesus says, so that's crazy that I would use the devil's power to destroy the devil. It's just not true. Instead, Jesus is pointing out that what I'm doing here is working by God's power to destroy the enemy, the devil's power. That's where this power is coming from. That's where he challenges them, right? Verse 20, if it's by the finger of God that I cast out demons, which is a logical conclusion you should come to, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. The kingdom of God is the power that's driving this demon out, and it's stronger. Do you see what just happened, Jesus is saying? There was a demon in the man. I came in, said to the demon, leave. And the demon had to leave, and Jesus did that many times. You know that with the pigs, right? The demoniac, many times he casts a demon out, and the demons just shudder before him and say, oh, please just don't cast us into the abyss. Please don't just destroy us. Please just have mercy on us. Can we just go somewhere else? They're at his mercy, and Jesus wants them to know that here. Do you realize? I'm the stronger man. Jesus is telling that. That's why he uses that in this analogy. Let me tell you what's happening here, what I just did with that man. Verse 21. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe, as long as there's no one stronger. But what happens in verse 22? Jesus says, but when one stronger than he, this man who's very strong, when one stronger than that comes and attacks and overcomes him, he takes away his armor. He divides the spoil. See, Jesus wants to tell us and the people all there at that time and moment to say, I am stronger than your biggest enemy. I am stronger than the strongest man you will know. I am stronger than the devil. And that's why I love the hymn we saw saying, a mighty fortress is our God. This is a story of us facing an enemy that we cannot defeat on our own. But one little word shall fell him. That word, that name above all earthly power, Jesus. We got this stronger power. Jesus wants us to know that here, to say, I am stronger than the strong man. And we need to know that, as especially if you're a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. Because there are many times when we see the power of the enemy, and if that's all we look at, he's very intimidating. When I was in the driveway looking at Keith, he's very intimidating. And if that's all you see, you've maybe seen that in your life, you've seen situations you're in, you've seen your own sin, you've seen conflict, and you look at the battle and you look at the enemy and it looks hopeless. Have you ever felt like that? You may have seen some deep-seated sin in your tendency in your heart to go this way and it just becomes impossible. You see it and you go, how can I ever overcome this? Or you're in some ministry and you're seeking to advance the kingdom of God in some place and you see setback after setback and the people you're trying to reach with the gospel seem extremely resistant and impossible and you say, this is not working. And you look at the devil's power in that way with your natural eyes and you say, how can this ever happen? Or you're trying to bring your child to trust Jesus Christ and love him and follow him. And you have a desire, as we all do, for our children to know the Lord Jesus and follow him. And there are times when you see, this is impossible. I can't do it. I can't make my child believe. I can't make a new heart in my child. Lord, it's impossible. Well, maybe God's wanting you to get to that place so you can take your eyes off of this enemy and his power, and see that there's a stronger man. Jesus wants us to not just look at the strong man, but look at the stronger man. He says, look, I'm the stronger one, Jesus says. I'm the one you need to look at, and you can only look with eyes of faith to see reality, to see who I am. Look at me and I'll give you a taste of that when I'll cast this demon out of the man. You see how easy it is for me? I'm the one you need. I'm the one who's a stronger man than the devil. So is there one stronger, a stronger man? Yes, Jesus Christ is. And at least to the second question, well then, how can this stronger man, Jesus, help me? How does this stronger man do it? Look at verse 22. Here's what he does. Jesus says, when the stronger man comes, he attacks the devil and he overcomes him and he takes away his armor of which he trusted and divides his spoil. What Jesus is telling us here is this is how what he does for sinful people. He destroys the works of the devil. That's why Jesus Christ came into the world, John tells us in his letter, first letter, John. He says, this is why the Son of God came into the world, to destroy the works of the devil. And he does it by attacking and overcoming the devil. He did it in his earthly ministry. We see glimpses of it as he cast out demons, did miracles. But ultimately, he overcame the devil. How? At the cross. And that's what we read today. You remember in Colossians chapter 2, in our assurance of forgiveness of sins, we're told that having disarmed these powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in him, that is, in Christ. Or another way to look at it is, say, the cross he used in the verse previous to that. Say, he triumphed over them, and it's the NAV, the way it takes it, by the cross. Either way, it's the same thing. Christ triumphed over the enemy. How? At the cross. How did he do that? By being our substitute on the cross. What Christ did is he went to the cross to bear the penalty for the debt of sin that we owed. And it was placed on him, and God punished the sin on Jesus to take away the penalty that we deserve, the debt that we owe. And so what he did in doing that is took away the Satan's greatest case against us. You see, the devil is called the accuser in the Bible. And the reason he's called that is because he has a very good case against us as human beings. This is how he can destroy us. Isn't this insidious too, the way the devil works? He tempts Adam into sin in the garden and all mankind. He tempts him to go ahead, do it, and sin. So you're going to be then under God's wrath from the law. And then he turns around, accuses, and says, see what they did? They did it. God, they broke your law. Kill them. Destroy them. And that's his best case. He's got a case. He has a good case. This is what Christ did to strip away his case. Christ went to the cross and took the debt that we owed in our place and destroyed this devil's case and said, no, there's no more debt against them. They're mine. And he bought us at the cross by his own blood. He overcame the devil. That's how he did it. He's a stronger man, and he overcame the devil at the cross. Now, the question is, how does then that death on the cross, that paying the debt, get transferred to us? How does Christ do it in us personally? What's a subjective way that he does that? That's an objective way that our sin was taken away. How is it applied to us? Well, he does it by the Holy Spirit. By his Holy Spirit, he invades our hearts. Jesus comes in as a stronger man and attacks the strongholds of the devil. And Charles Spurgeon, great preacher, said it like this. He used very graphic images of this. He said, Christ comes into the heart by his Spirit and gives one blow of the sword and he cuts down pride. And he comes in with another blow of his sword and he cuts down the comfort of sin. And with another blow, he destroys the reigning power of sin in the heart. Now, that happens to different people in different lengths of time in different ways. Some people have a overnight conversion, Christian conversion experience, where this all happens in a matter of hours. Christ comes in and goes, cuts to shreds the devil's work and takes over. Other people, he comes in, he starts cutting, and it takes a couple weeks or months of cutting to break our pride, maybe years. But he gets the victory. You know, I just talked to a young man several weeks ago that had this powerful story of situation where he saw Christ take over his heart. He had been a rebellious young man all of his life until he was in his later teens, or 20s, I believe it was. And he said he came to this point where he just realized he had to stop fighting. He said, I came to see that I was fighting against God hard all my life. I was kicking, fighting, screaming, kicking against him. And this young man said, I came to the point of, I said, I can't fight anymore. I'm tired. And the most comforting word to him came from Matthew chapter 11. Jesus said, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden. And he said that made him break down in tears. Jesus broke him. He came in by his spirit and started cutting and destroying, breaking pride, breaking all the stuff that the devil had built up over those years. Jesus comes into your heart and he snaps the enemy's sword of rebellion in half. And he opens the way for now you to listen to God's correction and healing word for the first time. That's what he does in us. And then the great thing he does, Jesus says here, he divides his spoil. Now think about that image for a minute. What's it mean when somebody divides a spoil? It means a conquering king or ruler or general goes into this place and he destroys all the people in the city, takes over, and he starts to go house to house and gets his stuff, says, oh, that's great, I'll take that gold. Oh, I'll take that. Oh, this is great, I'm going to take that. So picture that, what Christ is saying here, what he does when he comes in to take over a heart. He divides the spoil. He comes in and he looks at your soul and everything about you. He sees your heart and says, I'll take that. He sees your thoughts and your words and your body and says, that's all mine. I'm going to take that now and I'm going to use it for myself. And he begins marking everything in your soul, in your life, all you, all that encompasses you, says, it's mine now. I'm putting a mark on it, and I'm going to use that. Because that's what a general does. He takes the stuff, and he uses it himself. Jesus is saying, that's what I'm doing here. I'm going to come in and divide the spoil. I've got you, and I'm owning you now. And that's what true conversion as a to Christianity looks like. There's a radical upside-down turning of control in the heart. If you don't have that, you're really not a Christian. It's not about saying, I'll go to church so many times, or I've always just been a good person. You're sweeping up the house. Jesus said, I've got to come in, and when I come in, I divide the spoil. And that means I'm now in control here, and there's a new management on the scene. And what does that mean for you and me as Christians? It means that now we're under a new control and authority in our lives. The devil has been taken out of power. And as I mean, he's still got enemies within trying to still fight in our flesh. But there's a new one who runs the palace, is Jesus Christ. And we need to make, this is where, listen closely to this. This is where we need a different way of thinking to take place in our hearts and minds as Christians. We need to begin thinking differently, because it doesn't just automatically happen that when Christ comes in and takes over, everything I do and think now is for his kingdom, and I recognize he's in control, and I just do it every day. Is that the way your Christian life works? Not the way mine works. We've got to make a conscious effort as believers to think, this is now what's true of me. I'm not my own. I was bought at a price. Why does Paul say that in 1 Corinthians 6? Why does Paul say in Romans 6, also, reckon yourselves dead to sin and alive in Christ Jesus. Account yourselves. Think about yourself in this way. Get your mind working this way. And it takes effort. It takes a mind shift that doesn't take place overnight and doesn't take place automatically. We've got to retrain our minds to think, wait a second, who's in control here? Jesus is. You know, I recently talked to a couple who got a new puppy. And they wanted to train it right. They wanted proper training, so they hired actually a trainer, a professional dog trainer, and they had this trainer come to their house, and they said that the dog trainer began training the dog, but also began training them as the owners to think in a different way. Okay, I'm going to train the dog, the person said, But I'm also going to train you as owners the way that you need to start thinking differently about how you interact with this dog at the dinner table, when you go on a walk, when you're around the house. How do you interact is going to be different. You got to think differently. You got to train yourself and your mind differently as his dog owner. Well, you know, having Jesus Christ in your heart as the ruler takes a similar kind of process. You need to have your mind trained to act and think according to this being true. You need to see it with eyes of faith, because it doesn't come with natural eyes. I wish it were that easy that Jesus came and just in the flesh plunked down in my house and said, okay, I'm in control now. I'm the one who's calling the shots. It's not that visible to us. It's with eyes of faith that we see this, and we need our eyes trained that way to think each day this way. I'm not my own. I was bought at a price. Therefore, I honor God with my body. That's right. And here's the thing. God has given us ways that we can do that, or at least help that along. It's a lifelong process, but he's given us ways. In our church, our theological look, how we understand the Bible, we call it outward means that Christ gives us, that God gives us by his grace. Outward means to communicate the benefits of Christ and the benefits that he's now on the throne. What are the outward means God gives us we can use in a tangible way? The word, sacraments, prayer. The word is one way that we can get our minds to start being trained this way, and it works like this. We read the word daily, the reading, but especially also the hearing of the word on Sunday morning. We, as Christians, get plugged into a Bible-believing church, and we hear the word each week on Sunday. And we also then, during the week, read the word. And what are we doing when we read that word? We're coming under the authority of Jesus Christ and his word each time, saying, Lord, you're Lord of my life, and I want to hear from you what you want as the Lord. What are you telling me to do? How do you want me to function and do things today and every day? And that takes a constant training, so you need to use the word as a regular outward tool or instrument God's given us by his grace to start shaping and thinking that way. Not only that, but the sacraments. In baptism, there's something symbolized that is very profound. We're marked off from the world. Do you realize Ed Clowney, one of the, he's a professor at Westminster Seminary and president for a while, he's said this is a naming ceremony. When you're baptized, you have the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit put upon you. That means you're his. When you have the name Christian, you walk around in this world as a reminder, ah, that's right, in my baptism, I belong to him. That's right. It's a reminder, it's an outward sign. And so every time you see someone baptized here at Town North, or another church, if you go to visit somebody's baptism in your family, it's a visual reminder of you to you to say, oh, that's right. I too am named with the name of Christ and set apart from the world to belong to him and him only. And the same thing when we come to the Lord's table is another one of the sacraments, we call it. The Lord's Supper, we have a symbolize our union and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are his, and he is ours. There's this connection we have with him when we come to the Lord's table. Lord, I'm yours, and you're reminding me again that I'm united with you. And in prayer, we're reminded every time we pray that I'm submitting to you, O God. Lord, I need everything I have comes from you. I need my none of my physical thing needs every day, but spiritually I need you. It's a reminder to how we abide in Jesus Christ. We hang on to him. So these are tangible ways God's given us. Outward means to say, you've got a new ruler in your heart. And think of it this way. To not use these outward means is only aiding the enemy in your heart. To not use these means, outward means God has given you, the word, sacraments, prayer, regularly, to not use them is giving the enemy, the devil, a holdout, more strength. Do you ever wonder why Christ has such little power and influence in your life as a Christian? Do you ever think it could be because of this? Maybe it's because you aren't taking advantage of these outward means like God calls you to. I mean, if you spend very little time with the Lord Jesus, it's really no surprise that he's going to have diminishing power and control and authority in your life. You're going to push him aside. You know, it was a helpless feeling to sit in that driveway with Keith there, but fortunately my mom eventually came home from work and I got out, which was good. And you know what? That's what Christ came to do in you and in me in this world, to set us free. Free in what way? Does that mean free? I don't have to serve anybody. That's the way our world thinks of free, but that's not really free. That's just actually serving the devil. Free, in the biblical sense of the word, means free to love God and serve him with my whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, the way I was designed to be. It's like an eagle was designed to fly. If you clip its wings or keep it in a cage, it can't do what it was supposed to do. Us as Christians have a new lease on life in this way, that when Christ comes on the throne, we're free to do what we were called to do and designed to do, to love God and to serve him with every ounce of our being, in every workplace that I'm in our house, every place that I go. Lord, I'm yours. I'm not my own, but I was bought at a price. Train your minds that way. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this word that you are the stronger man. We need to hear it. We ask that you would help us. Give us growing strength in our eyes of faith to see the truth. You are stronger, and you have come in and take over. You're now Lord. Lord, we want to follow you, hear from you, walk with you. Help us in our weakness, we ask. Train our minds and help us. In your powerful name, amen.